Well, if you've been redeemed, say amen. Let's take our Bibles. Thank you, choir. Let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high. Ushers have copies of the Word of God, so you'll be able to follow along. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Be on page 1312 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Anybody else need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. It is a joy to be back with you this morning. Appreciate Pastor Silas taking care of things while we were out and gone. I'm sure he did a good job. And we praise the Lord and thank the Lord for that. Heard some good things, and we praise the Lord. And Nita was sharing with me what an encouragement he was to her in her time of heartache and sorrow. And she says, "That's what you want to hear, isn't it?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, that's exactly what I want to hear." And praise the Lord for that. 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. We've been doing a study here in the book of 1 Peter. In fact, we began several weeks ago, probably a few months ago now, back in chapter 1 at the very beginning of the epistle. We've made our way down through chapter 1. Coming to the end of chapter 1 this morning, take our Bibles, and if you're physically able to stand, just stand for our scripture reading. And we want to begin in verse 23 here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you." Chapter 2, going into chapter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do praise you and thank you that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is, and we thank you, Lord God, for that. We praise you for the wonderful salvation that you have brought to us. And Father, this morning we pray that you would have your hand upon the preaching of your word, use it in our lives to bring encouragement, to strengthen us, to help us in our walk and service for you. We pray for this ladies' luncheon coming up on Saturday. Lord, we pray that you would give our ladies a vision for how they can use the luncheon to invite and bring unsaved ladies, those that have never accepted Christ as Savior, to be out under the sound of the gospel. I pray that not only would they have unsaved guests, I pray, Lord, they would also have ladies that are saved that would come to the luncheon. I pray, Lord, that you would use the message, Lord, just for the strengthening of the home of relationships. And Lord, I pray that you help Mrs. Silas as she brings forth the Word of God and speaks to the ladies and work in hearts and lives. May you be glorified. May you be honored through it all, Father. And I pray that you would give us and grant us victory in people's lives. I pray that people would be saved. I pray that your people would be encouraged and strengthened. Use the Word of God this morning here in our hearts and lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you come to the little epistle of 1 Peter, Peter places a great emphasis upon the idea of rejoicing in the midst of trial or rejoicing in the midst of suffering. Notice, if you would please, earlier on in chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, he speaks about the trial of your faith. And he says, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold, which perisheth, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Trials and testings are a way of life. And I think we can attest to that, as a number of our folks have gone through some very difficult times in the last few weeks. And it's not just God's people that suffer. Unsaved people suffer too. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that it raineth upon the just and on the unjust. But there's a difference when the world goes through trials and God's people go through trials. Amen. And that we're to go through trials rejoicing. Rejoicing in our trials. In fact, that's what verse 6 would bring out. In verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, when it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, it's not rejoicing in the trial. It's not kicking up your heels and saying, yabba dabba doo, man, I'm going through a hard time. This is great. This is wonderful. That's not what it's speaking of. It's speaking of realizing that you've got something that you can rejoice in no matter what's going on in life, and that is a salvation that Jesus Christ has brought to you in life. And throughout chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is really emphasizing that thing that we have. You know, we live in a world where everything in this world, including ourselves, including our bodies, it's all corruptible. It's all corruptible. Our bodies are corruptible. This building is corruptible. Our automobiles out in the parking lot are corruptible. Our homes are corruptible. Everything that we see in this world that we're living in, all of that is corruptible, meaning it's subject to death, it's subject to decay, it's subject to disease, it's all subject to destruction. But we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ possess some things that are incorruptible. They're not subject to death. They're not subject to decay. They're not subject to disease or destruction. And in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, Peter brings out three things that we possess that are incorruptible. First of all, he points out that we have an inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible. Aren't we thankful that when we transfer residence from this life to the next, that we're going to a place where there is not going to be any disease, there's not going to be any decay, there's not going to be any death, there will never be an element of destruction in heaven. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Verse 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, the Bible says, and that what? Fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for us. So every child of God has an inheritance waiting for them that will never be touched by death. It will never be touched by disease, by decay, by destruction, by the things that affect us in this life. We have an incorruptible inheritance. Not only do we have an incorruptible inheritance, but we also have an incorruptible redemption. Look in verses 18 and 19, if you would please. In verses 18 and 19, we thought about this in our last study of the book of 1 Peter. In verse 18 and 19, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with, here we go, not redeemed with what? Corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What were we redeemed with? Well, the Bible says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ's blood was unlike any other blood that flowed within any other human being. It was an incorruptible blood, not spotted or tainted by sin, not subject to death, not subject to disease. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, He willingly gave up His life. He shed His blood on His own accord, if you would please, of His own will, to bring about a redemption for us that is an incorruptible redemption, a deliverance from sin's penalty of death. And then as we come toward the end of the chapter, Peter's going to bring out something else that's incorruptible. And that is, for every one of us that's come by faith to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we have experienced a new birth. And that new birth is incorruptible. Because that new birth is born of incorruptible seed. Notice what it says in verse 23. It says, being born again, born from above. That's what it's saying. Not of what? Corruptible seed. I'm in verse 23. So it says, being born again, born from above, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, do you understand, my friend, that when we entered this world, we all entered this world of corruptible seed. And so therefore we live in a corruptible body because of the corruptible seed. The Bible teaches in the book of Genesis that life always reproduces after its own kind. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we know that the theory of evolution is not true. Because life does not interchange. You don't have one species changing to another species, changing to another species, changing to another species, until we have all the species that we have today. But so you see, the thought of evolution is that everything evolved from one primordial source. So therefore, you had species changing different species till we have all the varieties that we have today. But that's scientifically impossible. If you have a horse and it has a baby, it's always going to be a baby what? Horse. If you have a dog and it has babies, it's always going to be what? Yeah, baby dogs, right? If you have cats and it has kittens, it's always going to be cat kittens. Life always reproduces after its own kind. So when we humans have babies, what are they? They're human babies, are they not? And because we live in bodies that have been defiled, what do we produce? We produce defiled kids, do we not? Look over in the book of Psalms, if you would please, in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now this is important, so stay with me here this morning, please. In Psalm 51, take your Bibles and look down, if you would, page 623 if you're using one of our Bibles. In the book of Psalms, in Psalm 51, notice what the Bible says. In Psalm 51, in verse 5, the Bible says this, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." David is giving a testimony here. He says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin," the Bible says, "did my mother," what? "Conceive me." What was true of David is also true of all of us. In sin did our mother conceive us. That doesn't mean that our mother conceived us in a sinful act that she was committing. It's just bringing out the reality that there is nothing good about our flesh, that our parents, our fallen parents, ever since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and life can only produce after its own kind. And so, you know, a sinner can only produce another what? Sinner. And so we are born defiled. We are born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 7 in verse 18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." There's nothing good about my flesh. My flesh is corruptible. My flesh is subject to death. And why is it subject to death? Because it's a sinful body. And sin brings what? Death. It always has. It always will. Sin always produces death. And that's why the Bible teaches that in our bodies, we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Look over, if you would, please, in 1 Peter. Or not 1 Peter, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1227. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice what the Bible says about our flesh and blood. You see, Christ's blood was a sinless blood. Our blood is not sinless. Christ was incorruptible. We are corruptible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 50, the Bible says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, the Bible says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood," now get this, "flesh and blood cannot," do what? "Inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." You see, the kingdom of God, heaven, is incorruptible. How can this inherit that? It can't. It can't. That's why a little later on in this chapter, it goes on to speak about, notice if you would please, in verse 52, it says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised." And when we're raised, how are we raised? Incorruptible. And we shall be what? Changed. For verse 53 says, "For this corruptible must put on" what? "Incorruption. And this mortal must put on" what? "Immortality." You see, in our flesh is a corruptible thing. So in order to have an inheritance in heaven that is incorruptible, we need an incorruptible redemption, which we possess. We need an incorruptible birth, which takes place by the Word of God. Now let's take our Bibles and go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and keep this in mind. It's not difficult and it's not hard. Just follow along, if you would please, And just think about what the Bible's saying. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 23, notice it says, being born how? Again. That's the idea of being born from above. This physical birth that we had cannot get us into heaven. Why? Because it's corruptible. And this corruptible cannot inherit incorruption. The flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's a corruptible thing. But we have a new birth. And notice what it says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of the seed like our parents conceived of sin. But notice the Bible says, but of what? Incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Bible teaches that when you and I come to understand our need for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness that is offered through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, when we realize that what Jesus did for us on the cross, we need, and we by faith come to accept His person and His work to be our way to heaven, God the Father takes the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and produces a birth in our lives. A different kind of birth. A spiritual birth. A spiritual birth that is not corruptible. Therefore, it's not subject to death. It's not subject to disease. It's not subject to decay. We've been born again, as the Scripture teaches, of the incorruptible, by the incorruptible Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, the importance of this is really brought out in verse 24. In verse 24, notice what it says. For all flesh, that's where we're walking around in. We're walking around in the what? In the flesh. So the Bible says that all flesh is as, it's not flattering, get it? It's as what? Grass. Now, I don't know, grass doesn't do much for me, all right? It's not flattering, but the Lord's using a comparison. He says, your flesh is like grass. And he goes on and he says this, and the glory of man as the what? Flower of grass. By the way, that's not flattering either, okay? It's just the reality of how life is, and God wants us to realize this. He says, your flesh is like grass. He says, your glory is like the flower of the grass. Glory, at your best state, at the height of your existence. Now, that's not where I'm at right now. I'm past that. I'm going downhill, okay? You understand that? Some of you seniors understand that, do you not? All right? You get to a point where things start to slide on you. They don't work so well. You know what I'm saying? And so you start aging. And so you've passed the glory. But the verse is saying this, your flesh is like grass. When you're at the height of your stage, the glory of man, it's just like the flower of the grass. Now, the Lord is using that to bring home some truths to us that are important truths. Notice the verse doesn't stop there. It goes on to say this, oh my, the grass withereth. Well, you know, I guess we could use that word instead of wrinkling. Man, I notice you're getting some wrinkles. Now I'm just withering. And the Bible says the grass withereth, and notice it says the flower thereof falleth what? Away. Now God is making a point. And the point that He's making is simply this. We need to realize that life on this earth is corruptible. And life on this earth is very short. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. And nobody has a guarantee of tomorrow. That's what the Lord wants us to realize about our flesh. You're not as invincible as you think you are. You're not as strong as you think you are. Death is no respecter of persons. As we've seen over the last few weeks, it comes to young people as well as old alike. And it comes to people who are just one day walking down the street and thinking they're just as healthy could be. And the next day they have a massive heart attack and they're gone. And the Lord is trying to speak to us about the brevity of life, the shortness of life, the uncertainty of life. And when He talks to us about those things, there are numerous verses in the Bible that we can turn to. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of James, over to your left. To the book of James. You see, we live in a world today that takes this idea of death and dying and the uncertainty of life and the brevity of life, and they sort of chuck it out the back door. They sort of chuck it out the window, and they just try to keep it out of their mind instead of realizing that we need to live in light of the fact that life down here is brief. The fact that life is uncertain. And we make great plans about what we're going to do. And yet the Lord says, hey, listen, the plans you make are subject to you not being here. And notice what he says in James chapter 4, if you would please. In James chapter 4, in verse 14, the Lord makes this statement. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And we don't. How many of you here right now know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? None of us. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. I mean, I didn't know my wife was going to get sick. But she's sick. I mean, she came home last night after a Sunday school outing. And I was doing what I normally do on Sunday nights and our Saturday nights, which is reviewing message and praying and getting ready for today. And finally, I got done. I went to the bedroom and she said, honey, I'm sick. What a great announcement. I've got a temperature. Oh, keep it over there, please. It's one of those times when you fish, you sort of like, you know, could I have a separate bedroom tonight? You know, you don't do that, but you know what I'm saying, okay? Do we know what's going to be on tomorrow? The answer is what? No. It says, wherefore, or whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. He goes on, he says, what is your life? And all of us need to think about this. What is your life? Well, the Lord answers. He says, it's even as a what? Vapor that appeared for a little time and then what? Vanished away. How long is your life on this earth? About this long. Have you ever seen a vapor? You ever put some water on the bowl and the steam comes off the water? That's a vapor. And how long can you see it? About that much? Right? It doesn't last very long. And so the Lord's saying, listen, you need to realize that life on this earth is uncertain, that there's brevity to life and there's shortness to life. And he goes on in verse 15, he says, for that you ought to say, when you're making all these plans about what you're going to do, he says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord what? Will, we shall what? Live and do this or what? That. And I think it's wise for us as God's people to learn to say, Lord willing. Lord willing. Lord willing, I'll see you Wednesday night. Yeah. Lord willing, I'll be back next Wednesday. Because none of us know what's going to happen to us. And all of us are subject to death and decay because we're living in what kind of a body? A corruptible body. And the Lord wants us to understand that. He wants us to live with the reality of that. Look over, if you would, please, in Psalm 90. I'm not talking about becoming all of a sudden obsessed with death. I'm just saying that we need to live with the reality, as life as it really is. Psalm 90, if you would, please. Page 644. In Psalm 90, notice what the Lord teaches us here about the brevity and uncertainty of life. In Psalm 90, page 644, if you're using one of our Bibles, look down if you would please, in verse 9. In Psalm 90 and verse 9, the Bible says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is what? Told. That didn't sound real impressive, does it? Tell is told. Here and gone. That's what our life is like. It's here and what? Gone. He goes on and notice he says, in verse 10, he says, the days of our years are 70. That equals 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon, look what the Bible says, it is soon what? Cut off when we fly away. Listen, if you are here and you're 80 years of age, you've been blessed. And if you're over 80, you're living on borrowed time. Isn't that what it's saying? It is. And yet we realize that if we live to 70, we're doing good. If we get to 80, we're doing real good. And beyond that, We never know when we're going to go, do we? See, he's trying to teach us the reality of this. And then notice, if you would please, in verse 12. In verse 12 it says, so teach us to do what? To number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto what? Wisdom. Now, if you were to take Psalm 90 and verse 12 and insert it in the context of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter would say, you need to make sure that you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Because that's the only thing that's going to guarantee an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. Because what you have down here cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh that you have cannot enter heaven. This blood that you have cannot enter heaven. You've got to have an incorruptible birth of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Look over, if you would please, in Psalm 39. Psalm 39. We just think of some other verses here about the brevity of life and the fact that life is uncertain for all of us. In Psalm 39, look in verse 4. In Psalm 39, in verse 4, it's a prayer that David is praying. And notice he says in Psalm 39, in verse 4, he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is I may know how frail I am. How frail I am. People go through life, especially in our world today, never recognizing or realizing the frailty of their lives. They just go on living as though, you know, God's not in their thoughts, and they think they don't need the Lord and this religious stuff, and they just go through life as though they're going to live on this earth for a long, long time. And the prayer of the psalmist is, Lord, help me to realize that I'm frail, that I could leave this life at any moment, at any time. Verse 5, he says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And then he uses that little word, Selah. And that little word, Selah, is a musical pause, if you would please. You see, the Psalms were sung. It was the hymn book of the Jewish people. And they sang the Psalms. And when they came down to that word, Selah, they would pause. And it's an idea of stopping and reflecting upon what has just been said. And the Lord wants us to stop and reflect upon the fact that our days are not long. They're like a handbreadth. You know, a handbreadth is what they measure horses by. Horses so many hands high. It's not much. See? And he's saying, hey, realize your life isn't much. Realize that your age before God is nothing. And at your best state, you're altogether vanity. How have we seen so many times people at their best state stricken down? It's reality, isn't it? And that's what the Lord wants us to realize. He wants us to realize the reality of life. So we will begin to value the things that are important. Because so often in life, we value that which is corruptible. But we're going to leave all that behind. And we need to learn to value that which is incorruptible. That which is incorruptible. Look over, if you would please, in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, Psalm 37 encourages God's people not to become envious of people who are doing wrong and they seem to get away with the wrong that they're doing. I have people that come up to me and they talk to me about this from time to time. And they get frustrated, you know. They see the wicked, those who are doing evil, seeming to prosper, and they wonder about that. And notice Psalm 37, verse 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. In other words, don't get all taken up when you see the evil in this world seeming to prosper. Verse 2 says, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green what? Herb. Life on this earth is very short and it's very uncertain. Now let's go back to 1 Peter, if you would please. As we go back to 1 Peter, he is just stressing the need, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1312. He's stressing the need that we need to have this birth that's from above, this birth of, of incorruptible seed, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. It's by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You see, God wants to take his word and bring a spiritual birth into your life. And that spiritual birth that he wants to bring in your life is a birth that's going to last forever. He points that out. He's in verse 24, he's talking about everything that we possess in this life is very temporal in its nature. But verse 25, he goes on to say, but the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. So if you've been born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, and the word of God endures forever, how long is your new birth going to endure? It's forever. It's forever. My friend, if your eternal salvation is anything less than eternal, it is not the eternal birth that the Word of God brought to you. God has born us of incorruptible seed. That incorruptible seed is the Word of God. And the Word of the Lord endures forever. And so does our salvation. Because you see, when God borns us of the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17, what's it say? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that word creature literally means creation. He's a new creation. Why? Because we have a birth that is totally different than the birth that we got from our fathers, our parents. The birth of our parents is a corruptible nature, is it not? But when we're born of the Word of God, we have an incorruptible nature. Any man in Christ is a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24 says that we've been created after God in righteousness and true holiness. What's he talking about there? He's talking about that new birth. The new birth that we have has been created in righteousness and true holiness. Hold your finger here in 1 Peter and go with me just a couple of pages to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice verse 4. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers, look at this now, of the what kind of nature? Divine nature. So this birth that we have by the Word of God is a divine nature. It is not subject to decay. It is not subject to death. It's not subject to disease. It is not subject to destruction. It's totally incorruptible. So Peter is writing to these people who are going through great heartache, great sorrow, great suffering, and says, rejoice. He wasn't saying rejoice in the suffering. He wasn't saying rejoice in the heartache. He was saying you've got a salvation that you can rejoice in regardless of what you're going through. You can rejoice that one of these days you're going to be in heaven. And when you get to heaven, there is no sorrow. There is no tears. There is no death. There is no disease. There's no parting or saying goodbye in heaven. Isn't that neat? He says, you've got a redemption that hasn't been brought about by corruptible things like silver and gold. You've got a redemption that was paid and purchased in full by the precious blood of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious redemption you possess. He says, you've got an incorruptible birth. You've got a birth that is brought to you by the Word of God itself, the Word of God that has preached to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that birth that you have is totally incorruptible. Satan can come along, he can afflict your body, just like he afflicted Job. He can take away your health, just like he took away Job's health. He can bring you through great trials and difficulties and heartaches and sorrow, but he can't touch the birth of the Word of God in your life. Amen. We can rejoice. You ever noticed how some of God's saints that go through great suffering are still able to maintain a rejoicing spirit? We had a lady in our church by the name of Sarah Mitchell, but everybody called her Sunny. They didn't call her Sarah. Her name was Sarah, but everybody called her Sunny. And it's because she had a sunny disposition about her. And most of the people in our church, most of the people who knew her, didn't know what she had gone through in life. She had a really difficult life. Her husband deserted her and left her. When they were having problems before he walked out and went away, it's what caused her to turn to the Lord. She went to a neighbor and she confided the neighbor that she was having problems with her husband and the relationship that was difficult. And the neighbor just said, "You need to start reading the Bible." That's all the neighbor said. "You need to start reading the Bible." And she did. She started reading the Bible. She picked up a Bible and she began to read it, and she opened her Bible and she came to John's Gospel and she started reading through John's Gospel. And she was reading through John's Gospel. She came to John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in her kitchen, she said to God, "God, I don't understand all this, but I'm believing in your Son, and what you said right here is true." And from that moment on in her life, her husband did leave her, but that moment on in her life, the Lord brought a joyful disposition about her spirit, and she became known as Sunny. Just because of the joy that the Lord had brought into her life, but the trials and the testings did not stop. They continued to go on, but it did not defeat her joyful spirit. She became afflicted with cancer. And I watched that cancer eat her body away. And go from a normal-sized lady to just skin and bones. But she never lost her joyful disposition. Why? She knew she had an incorruptible inheritance. She knew that she had an incorruptible redemption. She knew that she had an incorruptible birth. She was just leaving behind the temporal and going to the eternal. And one of the last passages I ever read to her when she was alive on the face of the earth was here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Just to think about it. God's people can rejoice, even in the midst of difficult times. And when we think about this eternal Word of God and this eternal birth that God has given to us, take your Bibles, let's look at a couple more verses before we close this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel in John chapter 6. The Gospel of John in John chapter 6. Page 1123. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 6, notice if you would please in verse 35. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never what? Thirst." When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on him and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary to be our way to heaven, there is a spiritual hunger that is satisfied. There is a thirst that is quenched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he brings us salvation. He brings us an incorruptible birth by the incorruptible Word of God that endureth forever. Notice the Bible says in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me," look at the promise, "I will in what? No wise cast out." You see, he's not going to let that birth be corrupted. He's not going to let that birth be destroyed or tainted by disease, by death, or decay. He says, "You come to me, I'm not going to cast you out." Verse 38, he says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose" how many? "Nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." I'm so thankful the Bible says nothing. I'm glad it doesn't say I'm going to lose just one. If it said I'm going to lose just one, I'd be convinced to be Brother Adam, wouldn't you? Truth of the matter is, it wouldn't be Brother Adam. If it said just one, I'd be scared to death it would be me. But you see, the Lord has brought us about a birth in our lives by the Word of God that endureth how long? So how long is that birth going to endure? Forever. I'm a new man in Christ. I'm going to be a new man in Christ for all of eternity. When I leave this behind, I'm just leaving behind the temporalness of me. I'm just leaving behind the corruptibleness of me. But I'm going to get a new body. That new body is going to be incorruptible. I've got an inheritance, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for me. It's eternal in nature. And he says, I'm going to lose nothing. In verse 40 he says this, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him that may have everlasting life. What kind of life? Everlasting life. And the promise is, I'm going to raise him up at the last day. And then you get down to verse 47. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. What a tremendous thing that is. And you realize what the Lord is promising here. In verse 50, he says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live. Look what it says. How long? Forever. Why? Because we've been born of the Word of God, which liveth forever, by which the gospel is preached unto you. Now, the next time we come back to our study in Peter, which won't be next week because we will be on Mother's Day, but the next time we come back to our study in Peter and get into chapter 2, in chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter's going to point this out to us. He's going to say, now this salvation that you have, this inheritance that you have in heaven is incorruptible. This redemption that you've received through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is incorruptible. This birth that the Word of God brought into your life is incorruptible. You've got a wonderful salvation. You've got a wonderful future waiting for you. Now, how should you live in light of that? And he's going to start addressing that. How should we live in light of the salvation that the Lord has brought to us? The Lord always puts it in that order. Salvation must come first. Service must come after. And if you take service and you bring it to before salvation, then you pervert salvation. For salvation is something that is received by believing on God's Son. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Have you believed on Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven? Have you been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God? My friend, if you're here this morning and you can't say, yes, I know that I have been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, do not put off believing on Christ, because your life on this earth is very short. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Let's pray. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is not just believing historically about Him. I'm talking about personally believing on Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. And we do that by admitting to God that we're sinners, by acknowledging the fact that our sin deserves to be punished by death, but telling God that we believe that Jesus died in our place. He paid our sin debt on our behalf. And that we're believing on Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, and that alone to be our way to heaven. In the moment you come to believe on Christ and what He did on the cross, and that alone to be your way to heaven, God takes the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and produces a spiritual birth in your life that is incorruptible, that guarantees you a home in heaven. And my friend, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to be your way to heaven, would you do it this morning? Right while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and people are praying, would you just tell God, I've never been born of this incorruptible seed. I've never believed on your Son, what he did on the cross, and that alone to be my way to heaven. But God, I want you to know here this morning, I'm doing that. I'm believing on your Son. God will take the incorruptible seed of the Word of God and will bring about a birth that will enable you to live in heaven for eternity with him. If you are believing that, I'd like to pray for you. I'll not embarrass you. I'll not call your name out in any way, shape, or form, or fashion. But if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus and what he did on the cross, and that alone to be my way to heaven. I want you to know I'm doing that, and I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Is there anyone at all by way of uplifted hand would say, pray for me. I'm believing on Jesus and what he did on the cross to be my way to heaven. For those of us that know Christ as Savior and know that we have eternal life, may we rejoice even in the midst of our trials and testings that we have an incorruptible inheritance. We have an incorruptible redemption. We have an incorruptible birth. And Father, we are thrilled and extremely thankful that through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we possess three incorruptible things. Our home up in heaven. Thank you for it. The redemption that was ours through the shed blood of your Son. We thank you for it. The birth of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. We thank you for that. Father, as we continue our study in Peter and as we're challenged about how we are to live in light of the redemption that we've received and the birth that we have, may we take our Christian life seriously and live for you as we ought. And Father, once again, we pray for our luncheon coming up on Saturday. May it bear much fruit for your glory and honor. I pray that you would use our ladies for the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.